special number, George and Jim and Eric. Appreciate that. Wish I could sing. I'd let you preach. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Reading from verse 14. But the natural man, underscore the word natural, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual, underscore spiritual, but as to carnal, underscore carnal, as to babes in Christ. Three classes of people in this passage of Scripture. We want to underscore them. There's the natural. There's the spiritual. And there's the carnal. Every one of us here this morning, we fall into one of these categories. Natural, spiritual, or carnal. The natural person is the unregenerate, the unsaved. They've never had a personal conversion, salvation, relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way all of us came into this world. Natural. Unsaved. And notice the passage of Scripture refers to them as spiritually blind. They have no spiritual discernment. There is no understanding between the natural, unsaved person and God. The spiritual, that's the born-again Christian believer, that is not only saved by the grace of God, but is surrendered. Surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. Has spiritual discernment. Is able to discern the things of the Spirit of God. A third class was carnal. Who's the carnal? I hope no one here. The carnal is a professing believer, but he doesn't look like one. The carnal is a professing believer, but he is dabbling in the world. And spiritually speaking, Paul refers to him as a babe. Never matured. A carnal Christian is acting like a spiritual baby. Never mature in the things of God. The carnal believer will not be happy with our message this morning. I'm going to speak on the subject of separation. It's a biblical subject. It's taught in the Word of God. But the carnal Christian is not happy with separation. Because the carnal Christian has one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Only God knows for sure whether that person is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. We can't tell. We can't tell because there's no fruit. If there is fruit, it's spoiled fruit. We can't read the heart. We can't tell if a carnal professing Christian is a true believer or not. The fact is, a carnal professing Christian is a hypocrite. And I'll tell you why he's a hypocrite. Because with his lips he professes one thing, and with his lie, with his life, brother, he is living a lie. That's a hypocrite now, isn't it? And the carnal professing Christian is living a lie. He says, I'm a Christian. Way back there, 20 years ago, I received the Lord as Savior. But he's living in the world. And he's not producing any fruit for God. We can't read the heart. God can. Only God can. One characteristic of a carnal Christian is this. They will always try to entice spiritual Christians down to their level. It'll happen every time. Because you see, the carnal Christian isn't happy with being alone. He wants to pull the spiritual Christian down to his level. Why don't you go with me and we'll have a good time tonight? Nobody will find out. We'll sneak in the back door. Nobody will ever know about it. A woman listened to a preacher preach the Word of God, and she said to her companion, I don't like that preacher. He makes me uncomfortable. You know why she was uncomfortable? There's nothing wrong with the preacher. There was nothing wrong with the message. The problem was she was a fence straddler. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. Professing to be a Christian but living a lie. And I don't like that preacher. He makes me uncomfortable. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 6. Second Corinthians, chapter 6. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. This message of separation, this is the classical message of separation in the Word of God. Where is it found? To the church at Corinth. And if you study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will find that the Corinthian church was carnal. And if anybody needed the subject of separation, certainly the carnal church at Corinth needed it. Separation is applied sanctification. Let me explain what I mean. Sanctification is a spiritual condition of the heart as a result of surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That is sanctification. Now, separation is applied sanctification. It is that experience of sanctification in the heart. It is applied in a practical way in everyday living. That's what separation is all about. Sanctification simply means set apart, holy. That's the meaning of sanctification. Set apart, holy. The utensils in the tabernacle and in the temple were sanctified. They were set apart, holy. You spell holy, H-O-L-Y, but there's another way to spell holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, completely. That's what sanctification is all about. You see, God does not force salvation on anyone, and God does not force sanctification on anyone either. It is voluntary. There are conditions. In other words, the sinner is as saved as he wants to be. Do you believe that? The sinner is as saved as he wants to be. He has a choice. He can either neglect the gospel, he knows it intellectually, but I'll wait until I'm ready to die before I respond. Or the rejecter of the gospel, just out and out rejecting the message of the gospel. What's the difference between a neglecter and a rejecter? They're both going to hell. That's serious. The sinner is as saved as he wants to be. He can either neglect it or reject it, or he can receive it. Receive the Lord as Savior. The sinner is as saved as he wants to be. The believer is as sanctified as he wants to be. God doesn't force sanctification on the believer. We can be carnal if we want to be, or we can be spiritual if we want to be. Our first point in our study of separation this morning, creation. Creation reveals that God is a God of separation. You study the first chapters of the book of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and you will find again and again that God is a God of separation. Light from darkness. Day and night. Water and dry land. What happens when you mix water with dry land? You just get mud. God is a God of separation. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the day from the night. He separated the water from the dry land. You see, with God, black is black, white is white, gray is compromise. That's carnality. Black is black, white is white, gray is compromise. Our second point, God wanted the nation of Israel to be a separated people. We see it again and again as you study the life of the children of Israel. God wanted the nation of Israel, His people, to be a separated people. Let's start with the first Hebrew. Who is the first Hebrew? Abraham. He was the first one. He was a Hebrew. And what did God do to Abraham? God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, a heathen, idolatrous nation. God was going to raise up a people, the children of Israel, through Abraham. And God could not allow Abraham to remain in Ur of the Chaldees, an ungodly, heathen, idolatrous nation. The children of Israel, God desired that the children of Israel would be a separated people. And God paid a price for that separation. He redeemed them by blood, the blood of the Lamb on the night of the Passover in the land of Egypt, picturing the blood of Christ. And He delivered them by power out of the land of Egypt. You can't be redeemed and remain in Egypt, beloved. That's the message that God had for the children of Israel and for us. Redeemed by blood, delivered by power, and it was all accomplished by God. Before the Passover, that is, before they were redeemed by blood, it was impossible for Israel to leave the land of Egypt because they were slaves. They were in bondage to the land of Egypt. After the Passover, it was impossible for them to stay in Egypt. I like that. Before they were redeemed, they could not leave Egypt, the world. After they were redeemed, they couldn't remain in the land of Egypt. God said, "Let my people go." He said that to Pharaoh. God was saying to Pharaoh, "You're not going to keep my people. I'm going to separate them from Egypt." After the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt across the Red Sea, they were now in the land of the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan, the land of blessing. After they got across, the Red Sea waters returned. What was that? A message to Israel. What did Israel learn from that? They look back and they see the water was back. To Israel, it simply meant no turning back. Sorry about that. You can't go back to Egypt, the world. Israel was to separate from the heathen nations, which would include Egypt and all of the other heathen nations in the world. They were to separate from the heathen nations, but they compromised. They compromised. It was only a few days after they crossed out of Egypt, delivered from the bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. It was only a few days after that, at the foot of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to come out of the mountain, and they didn't have patience to wait for him to come out of the mountain. And so what do? They collect all of the gold that they could get a hold of. And according to Aaron, they threw it in the fire, and presto, out came a golden calf. I don't believe that, but that's what Aaron said. That golden calf that they made that day at the foot of Mount Sinai was one of the Egyptian gods that they had just been delivered from. A golden calf delivered, but compromised. And then in the wilderness, the children of Israel continue to compromise. They loathed the manna from heaven. The manna speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their daily food in the wilderness. They got tired of it. Can you imagine getting tired of the food that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ? But they did. They loathed the manna, and they longed for the Egyptian food. What was the Egyptian food? Onions, leeks, and garlic. Kind of smelly, isn't it? But that's what they liked. That's what they wanted. And they wanted to replace it with that heavenly manna. Separation. I want to touch some practical issues on the subject of separation. I told Jim he must have looked at my notes today when he gave the announcement of the plans that you have of this seminar or whatever you're going to be having, to expose some of the things that are going on in Christendom today. Evangelical Christendom. What do you think of it? Evangelical Christendom. Basically, evangelical Christendom would be considered anything that is not Roman Catholic. Christian. That includes Christian scientists. Christian includes Mormon, Jehovah Witness. I used to call myself a Christian because it's a biblical term. But I find it complicated now. I used to call myself evangelical, but if your eyes are open at all, I have a problem with calling myself evangelical, with what's happening in evangelical Christendom. It's the Laodicean church. I think that sums up evangelical Christendom pretty well. And the Lord Jesus said, neither hot nor cold, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. I don't know what that means, but it sounds scary. What do we see in so-called evangelical Christendom today? Tolerance. You know, all religions are good. They just go to heaven a different way. That's what they're saying. Compromise. Don't say anything about those fundamentalists who strap explosives on their body and commit suicide and kill Christians and Jews and children, women. Don't say anything against them. I'm sorry. They say that they're going to go to heaven if they do that, and that they're going to have 70 virgins waiting for them in heaven. I don't believe it for a minute. I say this publicly. In professing Christendom today, there is no absolute truth or moral standards. The New Age, Jim mentioned that you're going to be studying that. Tell you, that's horrible. If you've got a computer and an internet, look it up and you'll get an idea of what it's all about. It's horrible. Liberalism. The ECT. That is the evangelical and Catholics together. Look it up on the internet. It'll shock you. If you want me to forward some notes to you, I can do that too on the email. Evangelical and Catholics together. It's a movement. It's about a decade old now. Chuck Colson was one of the founders of ECT. Bill Bright, he now is with the Lord. He signed it. J.I. Packer is another one. I'm sorry about that because I thought too much of him for that, but he signed it. And what's this movement? The Catholics and the evangelicals are getting together and they're trying to unite. And what are they saying? They're saying that there's so many things that we agree on. We agree on heaven and hell. We agree on the virgin birth of Christ. We agree on the Virgin Mary. We agree on so many things. Why don't we forget about the things that we disagree with and enjoy unity? That's the movement that we're facing in evangelical Christendom today. Ecumenical. That's really what it amounts to. Let's all get together and have a happy fellowship. How can you have a happy fellowship? What did we read? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? How can we teach biblical separation and go along with what's happening in professing Christendom? Music is another issue too. Are you aware of what's going on in Christendom, in the music realm? The church is trying to harmonize with the world. And it's discord. That's all it is. Christian rock. Have you heard about that? It's a lie. You cannot have Christian rock. It's either Christian or it's rock. But it's not Christian rock. Christian jazz. If you want to get an idea of what's going on in Christendom, go to the Bible bookstore and go into the music department. No, you better not. You better not. Because you'll either be disappointed or you'll be taken off your feet. You wouldn't believe some of the music that the professing church is foisting off on our young people. You wouldn't believe it. You can listen to some of it in the music department. And then you look at the album and there's a picture of the singers on the album. You wouldn't want your daughter to meet up with one of those dudes. No way. And this is what is going on. Jim, this is a sensitive subject to you. I hope I'm not going against your grain. I've heard Jim's tapes on the subject. Don't miss it. Listen to it. It's good. And then besides these things in Christendom, what do you have to say about Mel Gibson? The Passion of the Christ movie. Now, I'm aware that some of you probably have seen it. And some of you are enthused and endorse it. Well, it's religious, so it's got to be good. Right? Wrong. The very fact that it's religious is a good indication that it may not be good. I haven't seen it. One woman accused me of judging something that I haven't seen. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. I have read many reviews on it, and I've come to the conclusion it's not for the Christian. It's not wholesome. For the Christian. First of all, it's a Roman Catholic film produced by a Roman Catholic. The seven stations of the cross are prominent in the movie. Mary is a prominent feature in the movie. If I read my Bible correctly, the only time that Mary is mentioned at the cross is when the Lord Jesus assigned her to John. Behold thy mother, behold thy son. It's the only time that Mary is involved in Calvary. But in the picture, she's a prominent actor. Mel Gibson not only got some of his things out of the Bible, very few, but he got a lot of things from a book that was written by a German nun back in the 1300s. She was a mystic. She had a lot of apparitions, and she wrote about them in her book. And Mel Gibson picked up a lot of that stuff and put it into his movie. James Caviezel, you know that name? James Caviezel. He was the one that portrayed the Lord Jesus on the cross in the movie. First of all, that is idolatry. That's what idolatry is all about. Mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. But James Caviezel was interviewed by Fox News. And this is the statement that he made. He said, if I am going to represent that guy, meaning the Lord Jesus, that guy, how do you like that? That's sacrilegious. To refer to the Son of God, the Sovereign of the universe, is that guy. And he said on Fox News, if I'm going to represent that guy, I need to get him into me. He and Mel Gibson practiced the Mass every day while they were producing the film. And what he meant when he said, I've got to get that guy in me, meant that I've got to eat the Eucharist and get the body of that guy into me. That's sacrilegious. That's sacrilegious. That fellow should be flogged. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel. The first red flag that comes up in my mind concerning that movie, Hollywood does not qualify to preach the gospel. God has not commissioned Hollywood or Mel Gibson to preach the gospel to the world. That's your job. That's my job. And if God has had to use Hollywood because you and I have failed to preach the gospel, we should hang our heads in shame. Do you believe that? We should hang our heads in shame. You see, the gospel is free grace, isn't it? Aren't you glad it's the grace of God? Absolutely free? That movie collected big bucks. Do you believe that? Mel Gibson is one of the richest people in America. Salvation is free. And his gospel picture, children 18 years or younger had to stay home. They couldn't see it. He You know what my Savior said? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I wish you'd tell Mel Gibson that. A woman who is a Christian, many of you would know her, I'm not going to mention her name. She saw the movie. She said it was wonderful. She said there were a host of people up there by the screen. They were kneeling and they were crying and receiving the Lord as their personal Savior. That was her response. You know, I have never met a single person that was clearly saved through that movie. I have not met them. If you know of someone that was converted through that movie, I want their name, I want their address, I want their email address, I want their phone number. Because I want to interview them. Where did you come from religiously? How were you saved? Have you been baptized? Are you in fellowship in a Bible-believing church? Those are the questions I'm going to ask. I haven't met a single person that was born again as a result of that movie. Our time is gone. I was going to touch the Harry Potter fiasco. I'll do that the next time. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the gospel. A clear, pure gospel. And that You have commissioned us to go into the world and preach the gospel. Father, we pray that we will not permit the unredeemed the honor of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Because they can't do it. They don't know the gospel. They haven't been redeemed. Father, we pray that as Christians, we would want to be separated Christians, separated from the world, sanctified, but practically separated following the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would bless, because we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.